who I need my sweet Lord's help today.
What a lovely way to start our morning. Can we give our worship team a round of applause? So good. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful you're here with us this morning. We're grateful for this weekend. I hope you were out and able to enjoy the weather. My wife and I had a vacation weekend because our oldest daughter, Rosie, has been spending the weekend at her grandparents. And even though we still have two at home, somehow the drama in our home reduced by about 80 to 90%. As that was the case, we were able to go to the farmer's market for the first time all summer, some place that we love but just have never been able to break away and go to, and it was wonderful. I don't know if you've been to, I'm sure many of you have, the farmer's market on Saturdays at Christ United Methodist parking lot. There's a lot of our folks who trade their wares there and give their gifts. And of course, my wife is in heaven. There's vegetables everywhere. I found a booth that sold cookies and scones, so I was okay too. And it was just, it was lovely. And I was just reflecting on the fact that, you know, we're here all year. We know this place exists, but we just so rarely get to step into this, what I consider this great gem of this community. And I think sometimes beauty is like that. I think sometimes good and true and beautiful things have a habit of hiding in plain sight. And this is our last week in the Minor Prophets. And we've spent all summer going through these strange and sometimes incredibly difficult books of the Bible. And I feel like we have found such beauty and truth, have we not, in the Word of God this summer? And just an encouragement to all of us that the beauty and the truth of Scripture is waiting for us to enter in. It's waiting for us to discover. It's waiting for us to create time and space in our busy lives to step into the Word of God in order to see His heart and see His truth and see His beauty. And so I want to continue to encourage you not to shy away from those difficult books or those difficult passages, because we have in fact found there's a richness to the Word of God when you press into those places of tension, and I've been grateful for it. So here we are in the last Minor Prophet, the book of Zechariah, second to last chronologically, second to last in the Old Testament. But I wanted it to be our last book because of the clear messianic hope that we see in this book. So today our passage comes from chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 all the way into chapter 13, verse 2. This is the Word of God for the people of God this morning. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be as great as the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan with their wives, and the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, and the clan of Shimei and their wives, and the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are the giver of good things. You invite us to step into your presence, to step into your word, to open up our hearts to you. And your promise to us is in those places of beauty and truth, you will cause us to lie down in green pastures, and you will fill us up with your presence. And our prayer this morning is that you would be amidst your people, that your spirit would reign in this place, that we would look to the beauty of your word, and that it would encourage us, it would transform us, it would invigorate us to be light in the darkness, to praise you even in the moments of trial and temptation. Jesus, we give you glory this morning. Thank you for your word. In a world that is constantly changing, we are grateful for this unchanging truth. May we store it up like a treasure in our heart, and may we share it freely with those whom you've placed in our paths. We're grateful this morning and every morning for you, the King of Kings, be exalted in this place, we pray. And God's people said, amen. I don't know if you are up on the times in Ashland, Ohio, but tomorrow begins the first day of classes at Ashland University. And so I hope you are prepared to break on Claremont once more while the students are walking across, maybe with or without paying attention to the crosswalk. And it's always interesting when life at the university resumes, because the city kind of feels like it changes. It gets busier again. The nice summer evenings we've had sipping lemonade in our backyards dissolve before our very eyes, and we're running kids to football practice and going to evening events and all that. Life picks up again, doesn't it, in this community when the university starts. I was reflecting on that, and I stumbled onto some pretty interesting research that a fellow by the name of Dr. Mike Adams completed at Eastern Connecticut State University. He was interested, being a professor, being in a college town, about these patterns that he was seeing, not only in the life of his community, but specifically within the life of his students. And he was noticing these patterns in which family members grew ill and a lot of times passed away in two very specific times of the semester. Family members grew ill and passed away at midterms and at finals. It's crazy. The population most at risk, grandmothers, all right? And he did it. He did the research. He found out that grandmothers were 19 times more likely to die before midterms than any other time of the year. Grandmothers were 27 times more likely to die around final time than any other time of the year. Here's another crazy thing. Among students who were failing the class, grandmothers were 50 times more likely to die during finals. If you are a grandparent with kids in college, can you raise your hand right now? You need to pray for your grandchildren's academic success. Your life may depend on it. You didn't know that, but it's true. It's easy to see through some things like that, right? It didn't take us long to figure out what's actually going on here. Sometimes the world's not like that. Sometimes it's not so easy to see through to what's the reality behind. And that is sometimes the case when we are reading prophetic literature. It's sometimes not so easy to see through the language and the imagery of the prophets and figure out what they're actually trying to communicate. And in their defense, in the prophet's defense, when you're trying to communicate supernatural spiritual realities, sometimes normal human words fall short, right? And so they're trying to evoke images. They're trying to create a picture for which we can enter in and understand. And Zechariah is one of those prophets who is just flat out hard to read sometimes. I don't know if you've spent time, but it's 14 chapters, and it is full, chock full of really dense, rich imagery that you really need to understand in order to get the message of Zechariah. He's not only talking about the return exilic period. Remember, he's in between Haggai and Malachi, and describing the return of those people who have come back from exile. But he's also pointing to a future culmination of the prophetic works. He's speaking to his time, but he's also speaking of another time, a time in which the prophetic hope will be completed in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's our timeline to show you. We've shown you this each week to give you a sense of where this prophet falls in the life of the history of Israel. And as we've mentioned, this is post-exilic Judah. This is now Judah that has been exiled through Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Cyrus the Great and the Persians come and overthrow that empire. They send the people back to Jerusalem. They begin reconstructing the temple in the time of Haggai. Zechariah really encourages them to complete that project. And in fact, within 4 years of this text being written, they do in fact complete Zerubbabel's temple in the spot where Solomon's temple once sat. And Zechariah is doing both. As I mentioned, he's speaking to that context and time, but he's also pointing to a future context and time. And even the short text that we read, you really need to understand some of the imagery that he's trying to evoke to understand the message he's trying to communicate. My wife and I were just talking last night and saying we are so grateful to live in the age of video monitors in our children's bedrooms. We don't know how you old folks did it. Right? We don't know how that worked without being able to see, and in our case of our monitor, we can communicate to our children without having to be in the room. And you find interesting things, you know, when you are watching when they don't know that you're necessarily watching. We had an incident a few weeks ago where my wife heard howling through the monitor, and she made sure it wasn't me first, and then she went ahead and looked at the monitor and discovered Rosie sitting on her bed with a Great Wolf Lodge pair of wolf ears on her head, just howling to the sky, which made me very grateful. There was another incident a few weeks ago where our daughter, she shares a room with Whitaker, our second born, and she was communicating to him, "Don't worry, Whit. We're going to put a grown-up lock on our side of the door so Mommy and Daddy can't come in, and then we can play with whatever we want." Now, the context behind that is that they have a closet in their bedroom that is full of toys that they play in, and recently Leah and I resorted to putting a child lock on it to prevent them from staying up till 3 in the morning playing with, you know, the doctor operation that they have and stuff like that. And so the context is important because in Rosie's 3-year-old mind, well, they can put a child lock on the closet. We will put an adult lock on our door, and only we will be able to open it. Thank you very much. So when we view our children through that window, through that lens, we oftentimes know what's going on because we know the context. Sometimes we're out and about, and Rosie will say something, and someone around us will look to us to explain. I understand the words she said, I just don't know the context or what's behind them. And oftentimes, we will explain, oh, that's from a show that she watches, or oh, her uncle took her on a trip and she's referencing something. Sometimes, as her parents, I will tell you, we have no idea what she's talking about. You experience that, right? Just like, I don't know what she's talking about. But I'm also fully confident that whatever she's talking about has a reference point, right? She's describing something she's experienced. I just don't know what it is, right? And I actually don't think that's terrible as an analogy for when we approach the Word of God. The more time you spend with the Lord in His Word, the more you understand the context of things, what's going on behind things. And so one passage to someone who's a complete novice to Scripture, you might understand the references as someone who spends time saturating yourself in the Word of God. And then, frankly, for all of us, there are those times where we go, I don't know what he's talking about. I have no idea, right? And Bible scholars continue to debate about some things. I think that's part of the beauty of the Word of God, that we're never going to figure it all out. But if we can understand the references, if we can step in, if we can allow the scriptures to be a window for us to understand and see the world, maybe we'll have a better clue as to what's going on. This passage starts out in verse 10 with something that we recognize immediately to be references to Jesus, right? They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will weep over him as a only born, as a firstborn son. We look at these texts and we go, ah, Jesus, with thorns piercing his brow and nails piercing his hand and feet and a spear piercing his side, his sacrifice on the cross as God's one and only son. Ah, Jesus. But this text was written 400 to 500 years before Jesus would come and complete those things. And so the fact that this would be the text that would point to the messianic figure would be completely unthinkable for the original audience. Remember, they're expecting a king to come and to triumph and to rule and to subdue the nations, a king that would set up Jerusalem forever and ever as a place of protection and prosperity. So we understand verse 10, even though the original readers may not have understand verse 10. And then the exact opposite is true of verse 11. He goes on to say that on that day in Jerusalem, there'll be great weeping as in the day of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And for many of us, that's probably a lost reference. We don't know what that means. The original audience does know what that means. The last good king in Judah was a guy named Josiah. I have a slide that's laying out all the kings of Judah. There are 20 kings over the course of 345 years. Some of them were good. Some of them were so good that the nation actually experienced revival and a return to the word of God and worship of Yahweh. And then some of them were just plain evil. And that's not this author's reading of them. That's what scripture says about them, right? And so 20 kings over the course of 345 years, 8 of which are good, 12 of which are evil. And Josiah reigns for about 31 years between 640 and 608 BCE. And the day of his death, there was a great battle on Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo, and everybody in the nation wept because of the loss of Josiah. He was such a good king. He was a man of God. He led the nation back into the presence of Yahweh. And you can see from his death forward, it goes nowhere but downhill from there. And so they understand this reference in verse 11 that maybe some of us would have missed. And then there's verse 12, which is a great example of a verse that neither them nor us really knows what's going on here. He lists some leaders of different houses and how they're going to weep at the news of this loss of this figure. And I did a lot of reading this week. I opened up a lot of commentaries. I read a lot of articles, and everybody is divided about what this means. Because these names are really familiar and very common in the Old Testament. Clearly, David refers to King David. Everybody's in agreement with that. But then the next name, Nathan, is that the prophet Nathan? Or is that one of David's last sons, Nathan? Levi, again, is easy. He's the founder of the Levitical priesthood. But then Shimei, again, we get some different perspectives because there are 19 Shimeis listed in the Old Testament. Very common name. My favorite of the numerous reflections that I saw is that we're talking about King David and all the kings, the prophet Nathan and all the prophets, the priesthood of Levi, and then the Shimei that shouts curses at King David upon his retreat when Absalom comes and takes over Jerusalem. I like that because of how holistic it is. It means the kings, the prophets, the priests, and even the scoffers will weep on the day that this cleansing fountain moves through Jerusalem. But I cannot tell you from this pulpit that that's for sure what it means. I don't know. I like that version. I don't know. What's that? We can just pretend. You want to do that? Okay, let's do that. So we kind of experience in these three verses all three, like the original audience not knowing but us knowing, the original audience knowing and us not knowing, and then all of us being confused together. Sometimes that's the way the Word of God works, right? But without a doubt, the focus of this passage is this cleansing fountain that will take place in Jerusalem and thereby cleanse the nation. And it's for those who will see and understand the one who has been pierced. What is cleansing them? It's their tears. They're weeping. They're grieving bitterly at the loss of this Messiah. I think the first great truth we see in this scripture is that the first time that we actually see Jesus on the cross, the perfect Son of God who came to demonstrate and advance the kingdom of God and did so in a humble and unobtrusive way. He does so by pushing back against the darkness, by inviting broken people into his presence. When we actually see that this gift of God came and lived a perfect life, the Prince of Peace came to a violent world, and our response as humanity was to kill him. The first time we understand that, it should cause a great weeping in our spirits, and that is actually a part of the cleansing fountain that will wash us clean from sin and impurity. I was on a mission trip to San Francisco. I was on Fisherman's Wharf several years ago. And part of our assignment that day was to simply engage people where they were at, to help anybody we could, to strike up conversation. And so I found myself talking with a homeless gentleman who I offered to split a McDonald's lunch with. And I was quick to apologize that they didn't use real beef tallow in the fries, but that we could eat them together nonetheless. And it was just one of those moments, you know, one of those moments where that beauty that was hidden in plain sight, a window open. Have you ever had those moments where you know that you were just previously having a normal moment and all of a sudden it came a holy moment? A moment where God's presence swooped in? We were having one of those moments. And he was screaming at me and weeping. Because when I offered him this meal and this fellowship, he asked me why I was doing it, and because I told him, you know, I believe Jesus wants to have this meal with us together. And so I was standing in the place of Christ to receive his hurt and frustration for the life that he had been walking through. And it was this wonderful moment. You know, Fisherman's Wharf is just full of tourists, people going by. And this guy was just screaming at me. We were sitting down. He just let me have it for like 15 or 20 minutes, and I just never broke eye contact with him. And people were walking by, and they were looking at us, and they were, you know. But that was a holy moment. There was beauty there. I was in the place of Jesus in that man's life, and there was this sense that I needed. It was this like fragile moment. I didn't want to even look away from him because I was afraid that, you know, it was so tenuous it could evaporate. And then some well-intending soul interrupted us to hand us a Christian tract. Mm-hmm. I have never come so close to karate chopping a Christian in my life. Good intentions, wanting to share the gospel in the way they which they knew it, but completely blind to the reality that this person was being deeply ministered to in a way that maybe they didn't understand. Jesus comes, the culmination of the prophetic hope, Savior of the world, the one who wants to tear away the veil that separates the earthly from the heavenly realms, and people walk by him. They don't know it's him. They can't see. He's hidden in plain sight. The King of the universe. People walk by him. They don't notice. Jesus actually says this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 13. He's explaining the parable of the sower. And he said, "Blessed are you that you see the things you're seeing and you're hearing the things that you're hearing, because all of the prophets and all of the righteous people of Israel longed to see this day." I love that image because Jesus is there explaining to them a parable that was given to a great crowd of people, right? It was given to all, but explained to a few. He said, "You guys are blessed. You guys are blessed that you get to see through a window into what is really happening. This great beauty and truth that is hidden in plain sight. I've let you in to see what's really going on here." This is my hope as we go forward in this season. You know that there are a lot of things going on in the life of our community right now. We, next week, are using the whole service to kind of update you on what's going on with our facilities, and we're launching a third worship service this fall. We want to be able to communicate to you all those changes, all the things that is happening. It would be so easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day, in the differences that we might be experiencing on Sunday morning, in the decisions that will lead up to this choice of whether we're going to renovate our spaces, whether we're going to build a new space, all of those things. It would be so easy for us to miss the beauty of Jesus hiding in plain sight in our midst. I want us to be a people who cultivate a spiritual awareness to step into the places that God is moving and not to be so distracted by all the noise around us. God is up to stuff in Ashland, Ohio. Did you know that? We heard two testimonies this morning of students in youth group who are experiencing Jesus breaking through into their lives in these cool and unobtrusive ways. Rescuing you from anxiety, using you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I mean, and the truth is, we could parade everybody up in this church, and everybody could probably give a story of something God has done in the last 2 to 3 months. Maybe that would be more fun than listening to sermons. We should think about that moving forward. Amidst everything, we just did 12 weeks of the prophets warning, cajoling, imploring Israel to be faithful to Yahweh in a variety of different ways. And we know the stories. Ultimately, those warnings went unheeded. Those corrections were not implemented. But there's a bigger story still than just the people of God in Jerusalem. There was a story in the midst of all of it of a Messiah who would come and save the world. There are realities that we're going to tromp through together in the next year. I know that. And there are going to be decisions that we try to make with the help of the Lord that will influence the trajectory of this community for years to come. But I don't want us to miss that there's something larger than this congregation building an additional facility, right? There's something larger than us having three services for a season. And that something larger is Jesus Christ glorified, lifted up, exalted in our lives. Jesus is still hard to see in this world. And my conviction is that he wants to use you to shine light on him so that others may be able to see him. Right? Like a prism works. I was just thinking about this today. All this light that's kind of invisible seeps in and then it comes out focused, beautiful, pointed. I pray for that for us as a church, that the God that we believe is all around us would find focus and magnification in our lives so that others may be able to see his splendor and his glory because we were able to shine for him. Jesus is the one that the prophets waited on. He's the one who restores, who redeems, who rescues us into God's family. I am so convinced, after spending time in the scriptures this past series, that there are no good people and bad people in this world. I am absolutely convinced that there are just prisoners and those who have been set free by the light of Christ. That's it. Can we begin to view the world through the eyes of the Savior? And when the world tells us that's an enemy, we instead view them through the lens of Scripture and through the power of the Spirit and say, no, no, that's a friend that is yet to be redeemed. My prayer for all of us is that we would continue to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform us to see the world like he does. And then we would let him use us to transform the world into the way he does so that others can see him magnified. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are so good. Your word is so good. And this world is not. This world is broken. This world is hurting. This world is full of corruption and sin. But you didn't make it that way. You made it good. And you made its inhabitants very good because we were created in your image. And we pray a holy prophetic vision for our church to see us not through the eyes of the world, but to see ourselves through the lens of Scripture and through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And may that new view, may that inside, like, context give us an ability to shine our life and light back to you. You are the healer of the nations. You are the restorer of souls. And we pray that at the end of this series, we would recognize how all of it points to you in your kingdom, in your glory. May you cleanse us so that we can be cleansing agents in this world. May you redeem us so that we can send the message of redemption to our neighbors. May you allow us to see so that we might lead the blind to you to receive healing and sight once more. We pray all this in the strong name of the cleansing fountain, Jesus Christ, and God's people said. Let's stand together and sing.
This song we're going to sing is an interesting song in my life because it was one of the first hymns I ever learned to play as a kid. And I played it, and I played it, and I played it because I could. And I got tired of it. And for years, I didn't want to sing it especially. But But look at that first verse that's on the screen. The truth of that first verse in this simple hymn is deep. What a friend we have in Jesus. And let's sing it about him.
It's interesting, this journey of parenthood, that I continue to see the Lord's heart in parenting my children every day. You know, the things that my 3 and 2-year-olds get upset about, I want to say, kids, this is a bigger deal than you're blowing this out of proportion, right? Like, it's okay if he wants to play with this toy for 5 minutes that you were not playing with. You know, I just, you know, you feel like, can you please chill it with these worries that you have are so small? And then we turn around and worry about our finances and our relationships and our, you know, whatever, as if to God those things aren't small and nothing to be concerned about, because our Heavenly Father has the important things well within his control. Let's go to the Lord this morning. I want to give you this benediction. May you have eyes to see the reality of God that's hidden all around you. May you not walk by our unobtrusive Savior without noticing his grace and his beauty and his truth. And may your time in his presence transform you to be someone who points to him in the midst of trial and struggle and hurting May your life be a reflection of the glory of Christ that dwells within you. May you trust in the cleansing fountain of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to cover a multitude of sins and to send you forth in freedom and victory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.